I don't know if you agree with that or not, but America's in trouble. And we are in a battle. How many agree that America's in a battle? We are in the battle. For that reason, God's placed this mission on my heart to preach to you today. I pray the Lord to get glory. The battle over America. The battle over America. Make no mistake about it. There is a battle raging right this very moment for the souls of men in our community. Many are dying, going out to a Christless eternity, lost without God, no prayer, no hope. We are in a battle. We're not only in a battle for the souls of men, but we're in a battle for the family. The family is being redefined in America. And we are certainly in a war. Not only are we in a battle for America, for the souls of men, and for the souls of our families, but we are in a battle for the minds of our children. While the secular humanists say, well, just give us your children for a few years and we will brainwash them into their secularism and into their ideologies, and therefore so goes a nation. We are in a battle. We are in a battle not only for the souls of men and for our families and for our children, but we are in a battle for our churches today, as we've already been talking and praying. My prayer is, oh God, help us not to fail you now. Many of the churches and many of the Christians today have gotten cold and indifferent and just kind of got apathetic and just have, if we're not careful, we can leave our first love and become non-passionate about reaching the lost. And if we're not careful as a church, we can, watch this, get so busy that we don't have time to serve God. I'm seeing that all across this nation. Busy Christians that are preoccupied about this and busy about this and don't have time to serve our risen God. And I want to say this, I love you, you know I love you. But now in many of our churches, and I must admit, and I'm saying this with a broken heart, but as your pastor, I hope you know that I love you. But many of our churches and Christians today are just haphazardly and half-heartedly about even coming to church on Sunday. Many Christians may come once a month, and that's only 12 times a year. And we've got 52 weeks out of a year, not only Sunday morning, but Sunday night. And listen, this is not about legalism. This is about loving the Lord. This is about joining the team Jesus. This is about serving God. This is about the destiny of our nation. And I'm telling you, God is calling us, His people, to return to Him. We are on a team. We're in a battle. We are soldiers of the cross. Now, what kind of job would allow somebody to show up once a week and not every day of the week? What kind of marriage would you have if you only showed up once every 2 weeks at your home? Lack of commitment, oh God, oh God, oh God. America, I hate to break it to you any other way, but I don't know how to break it to you in news any other way. There's a battle over America, and we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. I'll tell you, it's again, I don't know any way to tell you. It reminds me of the story I heard here recently about two brothers, and one brother loved cats. The other brother hated cats. He didn't like cats at all. And the brother that loved cats was going on a trip, so he asked his brother who didn't like cats, he said, will you keep my cat overnight and for a few days? And the brother said, okay, I guess I will. And so everything was fine. The brother that had the cat went off, and he decided to call his other brother to see how his favorite cat was doing. He called him. He said, how is my cat doing? The other brother said, well, your cat's dead. He said, what? He said, your cat's dead. He said, ma'am, why didn't you break the news to me more gently? You could have told me something to kind of lead me up to that. The brother said, well, what could I have said? The other brother said, well, you could have said the cat was playing on the roof of the house and fell off the house and hurt his leg. And then you could have said, and in the night, the cat got worse and worse. And then finally, the cat passed away. You could have broke it to me more gently than just saying my cat was dead. And then the other brother who had just lost the cat said to his brother who was keeping his cat, said, well, how's mama doing? There's a pause on the phone, and the brother said, "Mama was playing on the roof." I hate to break it to you any other gentle way. I don't know any way to break it to you any other way, but this, the battle over America. The battle of America. I was cutting grass the other day. It was getting dark and I jumped on the lawnmower and I noticed as I was cutting the grass, as I looked behind me when it was all said and done, I noticed it was cut uneven. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The grass was scalped on this side, but on this other side, it was higher than this side. I said, "What in the world's going on?" And so I looked at the lawnmower and sure enough, as I parked the lawnmower and looked at the grass, how uneven it was cut, I looked and some bolts had backed out, had come out of the place that holds down. I've got two blades on my lawnmower, one on this side and one on this side. And the bolts that hold down the pulley that the belt turns around, that eventually turns the blade, the bolts had backed out. One half inch bolts. So I got my wrench and I began to tighten them back down so that the blade would not be unlevel, but it would be steady. The Lord spoke to me about that and I began to see something about that. Many Christians were like those bolts. We need to get adjusted. We need to get readjusted. We can easily slip away. We can easily compromise with the flesh and with the world and with the devil. And so God knows how to get us back in His will. Is there anybody here today that say, "Man, I haven't been passionate about loving my Lord, and I don't have a burden for the lost anymore, and I don't really see God's vision, and I'm just kind of getting just kind of indifferent about my Bible reading and my prayer time." God knows how to adjust us, and I'm praying today that God will adjust us, will get us back to where we ought to be with Him. Listen to me, beloved. America is in a battle, and we're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, chapter 4. Lamentations is after the book of Jeremiah, if you're wondering. When you find it, stand to your feet as we consider today the title of America is in a battle. The book of Jeremiah, and then find the book of Lamentations, stand to your feet. I don't think, and best I can recall, only maybe preaching one message in the whole book of Lamentations in 25 years. But the Lord spoke to my heart about this particular book. And as you turn to the book of Lamentations, you're well aware of probably some of you who study your Bible that Jeremiah, the prophet of old, is the author of the book of Lamentations. And basically, Jeremiah is looking back on the nation and on namely Jerusalem and Judah, who had been overthrown by the Babylonians. And basically, this is a sad story. And Jeremiah is weeping over the people of God who have allowed a heathenistic nation to come and take over. I want you to zero in on chapter 4 and verse 17, please. But really, if you're wondering where the text is at, there are three battlegrounds that I pray that God will help us to fight today that are found within the book of Lamentations that tie in with America in the battle. Three battlegrounds. Number one, here they are. How can you and I live healthy Christian lives in a sin-sick world? That's the first battleground. How can you and I live a healthy Christian life in a sin-sick nation? And then secondly, not only how can we live a healthy Christian life, but number two, and that's found, by the way, in chapter 4, verse 17. We're going to read it in a moment. But number two, I'd like to go ahead and give you the total outline so you can follow along the whole message, point after point after point. If you'll notice, I give it to you in the very beginning of the message. So you'll say, okay, we're going from here to here to here. And that'll hopefully help you your train of thought as God the Holy Ghost uses the Word of God. There's a second battleground, and it's this. How can we find peace in a world when there's so much trouble in the future? How can you and I find peace when we live in a troubled future? There is trouble on the horizon. That's found in chapter 3 and verse 17 of the book of Lamentations. Number 3, the third battleground that we must fight and win if we're going to take our community back to God, if we're going to see America come back to God, is this, namely. It's the third battleground, and it's this. How can you and I have a change of heart when we live in a hard-hearted world? How can you and I have a change of heart? That's what some of us need. We need a change of heart. I'm convinced that's the only thing that's going to fix this nation, America. God knows that He's the only hope we have. That's found in Lamentation chapter 5 and verse 21. But we're looking at Lamentation 4 and verse 17. If you're there, would you say amen? As for us, our eyes as yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. Again, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. And there's no doubt that Jeremiah, and most scholars agree, that is referring to Egypt. Why Israel and Judah were depending on Egypt to try to bail them out. No nation, beloved, can save America today. It's going to take God. Father, we love you. We bless you. We praise you now. Lord, move in our hearts. Break up the fallow ground. Lord, help us. Help me, Father God, to examine myself under your all-scrutinizing eye. You said your eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Father, we just cry out to heaven, Lord, for mercy, for forgiveness, for pardon, for restoration in this nation. I thank you for the men and women who are now fighting for our freedom. And yet, God, it seemed like the enemy has come in like a flood. Lord, though so much blood has been shed down through the years so that we can have freedom even today, yet, God, our freedoms, our Father, we recognize are in you, because you said the Son shall set you free. And when He sets you free, you're free indeed. But I thank you now for, again, God, our Father, so many who have. And today, Lord, we remember. And tomorrow, we remember, our God, the sacrifices of men and women who have made the nation what it is today. But God, we recognize we're falling short. We ask God again for a return to you, the God of our salvation. And we thank you now for the men and women that are here today. I pray you'll tug at our hearts. I pray, Lord, you'll cut us loose from everything that would keep us from pursuing you and knowing you and experiencing your will for our life. Oh, my God and my Father, Abba Father, Lord, may the fires of heaven fall on churches throughout this land today. And may they be returning in a restoration and a reconciliation, our God, with you and with each other. And Father, we just pray now as we, Lord, open the word of God, that you'll speak and work and you get glory. Thank you now for what you're going to do, Lord. I pray you'll give us grace to repent. Give us grace to turn. Give us grace, our God, to just be broken before you. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, you stir our hearts up to see our Lord. Time is ticking, the hour is late, and whatever we do, Father, we just got a few days. You said, work while it's day, or there's coming a night when no man can work. And God, I sense an urgency in my heart. We thank you now and praise you. All that you are and all that you're doing. And Father God, I pray, whether anybody else gets right with you or not, God, I will, and we will, and our families will, and God, our Father, there'll be a mighty stirring among, Lord, this community, and sinners will be smitten with Holy Ghost conviction, brought to their knees, converted, and Father, join your army and serve you with gladness. Thank you now again for the faithfulness of your people. Encourage us, Lord, today. Lift us up today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. And amen. You may be seated. Number one, the first battleground that we must fight and win is this. How can we live healthy Christian lives? Notice, healthy Christian lives. So many of God's people today are not healthy. They are in ICU. They're in the hospital of spirituality and because of things. But God says we can live healthy Christian lives in the midst of a sin-sick world. How do I know that? How can I do that? Lamentation 4:17 says, "We, as for us, our eyes are not have not as yet failed, for our vain help and our watching. We've watched for a nation that could not save us, a nation that could not save us. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Well, there are two parts that we want to share with you. Number one is this: how can we live a healthy life in a sin-sick nation? And here they are. Number one, it's going to require for you to wake up. It's going to require for me to wake up. It's going to cause us to wake up. And then number two, to get up. That's the only way we're going to bring this nation back to God, is to wake up. Why? Because many of God's people are asleep. The devil's rocked them to sleep. And they are at ease in Zion. But wait a minute. Paul wrote in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans to the church of Rome. And it's what he said. He said, knowing the time, it is high time to wake out of sleep. For our salvation is nearer than when we believe. And then he said, writing to the church of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verses 1 following, Paul wrote and said this. Now keep in mind, he's writing to believers, Christians. Not only them, but he's writing to us today. He's talking about, wake up, sir. Wake up, ma'am. What does he mean? He says this. He said, but the day of the Lord, concerning the end time, in regards to the second coming of our Lord. I believe the Lord's coming back. Do you believe that? Well, come, Lord, even come. He said, but the day of the Lord, he said, the times and the season, brethren. He said, the times and the seasons. Hey, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail of a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness that day shall overtake you as a thief. You're all children of light and not children of the darkness. Therefore, let us wake. Let us not sleep, but be awake. I'm telling you, he's saying this. Wake up, child of God. Wake up, child of God. I want to say again, how many remember those days when your children were younger and you rocked them to sleep? I believe the devil is rocking people to sleep today. Rock my baby in the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. And I forget the rest of it. But you know, some of you are being rocked to sleep. Why, you know you ought to talk with your neighbor about the love of God. Why, you know you ought to pick up the phone and toss it. But the devil's got you right there glued to that television, watching stuff you shouldn't watch, and talking stuff on the phone you shouldn't talk about, and your mind's wandering, and the devil's heaping you with guilt and condemnation and depression and discouragement. But God says, if you wake up, I will bring you back. I will bring you back. Speaking of waking up, this past week, we had church on Wednesday night, and we had a wonderful time with our men, Bible study and prayer time. Time began to slip away. We had a special time even after a lot of folks left. It was 10:30 when we were downstairs praying and talking. And anyway, my phone rang and got a phone call that Mark and Kristen Pierce were in the hospital up in Newton County Hospital. She had gone in premature labor. Her baby was not due until June, the last of June. And so I made my way up to the hospital. It was about 11 o'clock on Wednesday night. And when I walked into the room, there was Calvin and there was Pam. And the family was there. And they said, Mark came out with a grin as far as from ear to ear, you can imagine. He said, preacher, he said, she's dilated to 9. The baby could come in a moment. I said, yeah, I've heard that before. Amen. I said, you bring your sleeping bag. Did you get your tent along with you? You might just need it. He said, nope, she's coming along real good. And anyway, I just was happy with him and happy for him. Well, we went in the room. He said, will you pray? I said, certainly, I'll pray with you. It was about 11:30 by that time, 12 o'clock, and we're praying, and things are progressing, and then it's 1 o'clock, and the next thing you know, we look at the clock, it's 1:30. They say, could be here at any moment. And the next thing you know, it's 2 o'clock, and the next thing you know, it's 2:30, and the next thing you know, it's 3 o'clock, and we're sitting there saying, it could be here at any moment. And they say, well, it could. How many know it could be here at any moment? How many know only God knows when it's coming? And then finally, about 4 o'clock, they said, it looks like it's coming. Then 4:30 passed along. We're still sitting there talking. 5 o'clock, no baby. 5:30, no baby. 5:58, we got a text message. The baby has come. a little boy named Noah Abram, 5 pounds and 10 ounces, 18 inches long, was born to Mark and to Kristen Pierce. We rejoiced and praised God for it. And then they let us go back into the room. The baby is so small, they're going to have to keep the baby in the hospital. And they let us go back into the room to see the little baby in the prenatal care. And as we were looking at the baby, a couple of us at a time, they said, "Preacher, who do you think the baby looks like? Does it look like Mark? Does it look like Kristen?" I said, "It looks a lot like Adam." I hate to say that, but it does look a lot like Adam, because we all look like Adam. Hey, listen to me. Have you ever noticed that when a baby is born, babies are a gift from God? Babies are so precious. The Bible says children are a gift from God. But you know what? Have you ever been there in the room whereby a baby's being born? I'll never forget, one of our children was being born, and they allowed me to go back into the room while they were delivering the baby. They brought the baby out. I'm talking about right out. And, well, oh, look how cute this baby is. I said, "Cute. It looks like a chihuahua." Clean that baby up, amen. Clean it up. And so they cleaned the baby up, and praise God, then it looks like a beautiful, it's already beautiful. You understand what I'm saying? But God says it's time to wake up. And that's what he's saying here. How can we live a healthy Christian life in a sin-sick nation? First, we got to wake up. Secondly, we got to get up. There's a second battleground that I see in the book of Lamentations that I believe that we must engage the enemy if we're going to see our community take them back to God, if we're going to see America come back to our God, one nation not going under, but one nation under God. And then if we're going to see America the beautiful, not losing her beauty, I'll tell you, there's a second battleground that we must fight and face and engage the enemy and, praise God, win. What is it? Not only that, number one, how to live confidently and how to live healthy in a sin-sick nation, but number two, notice, how can you and I find peace and faith? Peace and faith when there's trouble in the future. What do you mean, Brother Pastor? Turn to chapter 3, verse 17. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. "And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace." I forgot prosperity. How can we live? How can we find peace in a troubled future? How many believe that we've got trouble on the future, on the horizon? You believe that? If you don't, you need to wake up. You need to get up. You need to get your head out of the sand. Why? Because I know the Lord's coming again. But I got some bad news, and then I got some good news, all right? Number one, the bad news. How many heard last week? Boy Scouts of America, first time in a century, 100 years, have voted to embrace and allow little boys that are homosexuals and just be nothing, you know, just no big deal. I don't know about you, but I was in the Boy Scouts maybe a year or two. I didn't learn how to tie knots, amen. I'll still learn how to tie my shoe. But anyway, I was in the Boy Scouts for a little while. Now listen to me. Here's my heart cry. Those, y'all may disagree with me. That's all right. That's all right. I still love you. Those little boys that are caught in that trap of homosexuality, they need help. They need God's help, and God can help them. Why to say it's already say that, you know, God made you that way? That is a lie spit out of the pits of hell. God didn't make you that way. The devil's perverted a God-given desire and twisted it and messed you up. And thank God, sin is sin. But anyway, I'm talking about the bad news, the bad news. I'll tell you something else. How about that terrible, terrible tornado that hit Moore, Oklahoma? I didn't see a lot about it, but I did see this. The bad news. I love what one teacher said. She said, "I know I did something," she said, "that I wasn't supposed to do." They said, "What'd you do?" She said, "I prayed out loud." Not a bad thing to pray out loud. Oh, yes, pray out loud. Praying to Allah. I'm not talking about praying to Buddha. I'm not talking about praying to Muhammad. I'm not talking about praying to Hare Krishna. I'm talking about praying to the God that lives, the one true God, the God that can help us, the God that saves us, the God that's on the throne, the Lord that's coming back one day. Praise God. He said it, give
and his angels charged concerning you. I'm talking about a God who has power in his hands, who overcame the grave, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who saved my soul, the one who's on his throne. I'm talking about a God who lives forevermore, and he's going to set up his kingdom. We serve a God who is the conquering King. Glory, glory, glory. Amen and amen and amen. He's not a dead God. You know what these atheists say? They don't believe in God. I beg to differ with them. You let something happen. They said, there's no God, there is no God, there is no God. You let some tragedy happen. First thing come out of their mouth, oh my God. And somebody said, an atheist, oh poor atheist, when they get ready to die, they get all dressed up and no place to go. They're going somewhere. I'm telling you, it's the point when a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. Jesus said, either you go to heaven or you go to hell. There's no such thing as purgatory in between. Can I get an amen? Oh, listen, you might be here today, but wait a minute. I'm talking about the bad news. I have nothing against our president as a person, but I sure got something against him as his position. You may disagree with me, that's fine. But I want you to know, it is a sad day when we've got a leader of our nation who's wishy-washy and doesn't have a backbone and won't do right and caves in to the popularity, the pool of popularity, compromises with the Word of God. And, oh my soul, you know what I concluded? Here's what I concluded. And that's why we ought to wake up, not just sit around bellyaching about it. I read over there in Revelation 17:17. Can you hear me? Say amen if you can hear me. 17:17, John said, God has put it in their heart. God has put it in their heart to fulfill his will. How many believe that God is still in control? How many believe that? No, listen, Psalm 75, the Bible says that promotion comes not from the south or the east or the west. It's God that puts up one. That's Psalm 75, verse 5 and 6, really verse 6. Promotion, that is, listen to me, God Almighty permits and allows men to be in leadership. In fact, in Proverbs 21:1, the Bible declares, Solomon said, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever way he will. In fact, Solomon wrote again in Proverbs 29:2 and said, when the righteous in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. You're very familiar with the passage in Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You're very familiar with Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You know Psalm chapter 9 and verse 11 or 17 that says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. You know Psalm 11 verse 3, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'm saying this, watch this, don't miss this. God is so great, God is so good, our God is so mighty, yet God, watch this now, God Almighty allows a man like the president we've got right now, and whom we need to pray for, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Listen, God allows men like that to be in leadership. Why? If you look at the whole Bible, namely the Old Testament, the book of Kings, the book of 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, if you read the book of Judges, you find out that leaders, bad leaders, wicked leaders, compromising, those that serve idols, those that did not worship the true, the living God, God allowed them to be king. Why? I believe the Lord is doing what he did in days of old, and it's this. He's wanting to get the attention of the church. He's wanting to get the attention of God's people. Why? Because when things go like they're going in America, I'm telling you, it should cause every blood-bought, blood-washed child of God to cry out to God. Lord, we are in a sin-sick nation. It's us, Lord. Have mercy on us. Lord, help us to return to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, restore righteousness in this nation again. Lord, bring back your glory. That's what God is wanting you to cry out today, and you and me to get on our faces to him today and say, Lord, we will not give up. We will not let up. We will not stop until we are caught up Tell me, are you willing to do that today? That's the indictment on us, God's people. There's so much to blame. I don't mean an individual church, but I'm talking about Christians in America who are not being salt and light in this world. Jesus said, if the salt has lost its savor, it's thenceforth good for nothing but cast out and trotted under the feet of men. He said, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither men light a candle, put it on a bushel, but on a candlestick, give it light, and all the house to see. Let your light so shine. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Oh, God, bring us back to our first love. Lord, help us to repent. In fact, Solomon wrote in that 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, not the world's crowd, not the devil's crowd, not the lost, not the atheist, not the agnostic, not the pantheist, not the New Agers, not the Muslims, but God said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. I'm telling, the book hadn't changed. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When's the last time you and I said, Lord, forgive us of our sins, and Father, restore unto us the joy of your salvation? We can have the best military in the world, and the most bravest men and women in the world, and yet without God, it's nothing. We need God today. We need God in America today. We need the blessings of God. And God doesn't bless sin. And God doesn't bless disobedience. And God doesn't bless things that are contrary to His living word. And therefore, the bad news. But I want to hasten. How many believe? Watch this now. How many believe? How can we have peace, and a troubled future? Are y'all watching the Middle East? Are y'all watching stuff going on over the Middle East? I've got news for you. According to the Bible, I'm telling you, thank God, God doesn't leave us in the dark. God doesn't say you can have to be guessing about it, or go find Nostradamus, or some kind of psychic, or some kind of so-called somebody that's got futuristic capabilities. No, we just open up the blessed book right here and God tells us what's going to happen. I can't hear you. I said open up the Bible and God tells you exactly what's going to happen. I don't have to go to some kind of demon control stuff. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pastor? Do you realize this Islamic invasion is imminent? What do you mean, Brother Pastor? Psalm 83. Do you realize the countries that are mentioned in Psalm 83? Guess where they are? Guess who they are? Moab, Ammon, Edom. Where is that? That's in southern Jordan, not far from Israel. Guess who other countries are mentioned? Jabal and Tyre. Where are they located? Over there in Lebanon, north of Israel. Guess what other countries are listed? The Ishmaelites. Who is that? Saudi Arabia. Guess what other countries are mentioned? The Hagarites. Who is that? Egypt. Do I need to tell you what's happened in Egypt over the last year? No, I don't think I do need to tell you. Guess what other nations are mentioned in Psalm 83? Not only those, but Amalek and Philistia. Where are those? The Gaza. Those are in Israel. And guess what other countries are listed in Psalm 83? Syria. Well, do I need to tell you about what's going on in Syria today? I don't think I need to. But on a larger circle, and some differentiate between Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38 and 39, Ezekiel, the prophet of God, said this is going to happen in the future. What countries are listed in Ezekiel 38? I'm talking about an Islamic invasion. I'm talking about living with peace in a troubled future. What countries are listed in Ezekiel 38? Here they are. You ready? Syria, Russia, Ukraine, Turkey, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iran, Sudan, and Somalia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Wait a minute, Brother Pastor. Are you serious? Yep. Guess what's been happening over the last couple of years? Guess what? The Arab Spring has overthrown Egypt, has overthrown Libya, and is presently in the process of overthrowing Syria. Now, I don't know about y'all, and there's a lot of the maze of what's going on right now. But there are Islamic regime is overthrowing Assad. Many say it's just going to be a matter of time. Russia's in the picture too, by the way, has sent missiles to Syria, and Iran's in the mix too. I'm saying this one day, I don't know when, but God says it's in the future, there's going to be an Islamic invasion according to the word of God. Now, many believe that the rapture, the coming of the Lord Jesus, will take place prior to that event. That is, that the Lord's coming back again. I'm glad He's coming, amen. Brother, that's our consolation, sister. That's why we ought to just keep busy about the Master's business. Occupy till I come. Luke chapter 19. But wait a minute. I wish I had time to delve in that a little bit more, but we'll come back to that. The futuristic, the bad news. But I've got some good news, brother and sister. I've got good news. I don't want to hear the good news, amen. I want to hear some good news. Here's the good news. The good news is this, that though this Islamic invasion is taking place right now, and will futuristically, Israel is in the center of the earth, according to Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 5, the size of New Jersey, and is hated. And thank God we have been supporting Israel thus far. I believe that God says if we bless His people, we'll be blessed. Can I get an amen? But wait a minute. The good news is this, that the Lord is coming one day, and He's not only coming for the church, praise God, and what we call the rapture, but He's coming back one day in glory and power. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, the Word of God declares our King of Kings is going to come back and step on the Mount of Olives. If you read over there in Daniel chapter 11, you'd find out that Syria and Egypt are world players even after the Islamic invasion. But wait a minute, He's going to step on the Mount of Olives. There's going to be the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 19 says He's going to come as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Oh yes, the devil's work is going to be defeated. How many believe right now we can trust our Lord? Amen. Brother, I'm telling you, sister, I'm telling you, the Word of God is so amazing. But I've got to hasten and tell you this. I've got to tell you this. And it's this. In World War II, Brother John, I don't know if you remember, and I don't know if you remember or not, Brother John, in World War II, we're told the most dangerous job in World War II, or one of the most dangerous jobs, was that of an airplane pilot when they were flying on and landing back to their safety on the ship. That was a dangerous job indeed. Why? Because in World War II, the pilots did not have the sophisticated technology that we possess today. And therefore, as the ship was out to sea, the ship would be rocking back and forth due to the waves. And as these pilots would come in, and be preparing for landing, there was a man standing on the deck. His title was LSO. LSO. And this man standing on the deck would guide that pilot into the safe harbor, into that safety of that ship. And if that LSO, that man guiding that pilot, if he saw that he was not lined up just right, he would wave him to fly around again. I've read reports where the heartbeat and the blood pressure of those pilots as they were coming into the ship was higher even than in combat situations. It was a nerve-wracking process to land that plane on the ship. It had a little hook on the back of that plane, and as that plane had to precisely, meticulously land on the back of that ship deck, and when it landed, there was a wire or some kind of mechanism that hook would catch, and it would stop the plane. If he missed the hook, it was a bad day. A bad day. But wait a minute. That pilot coming in, when that LSO was waving that pilot would watch and see that man on the deck.
if that man on the deck would line him up. Here was the deal. The deal was the pilot was to, once he got lined up, let go of everything. Let go of everything and let that LSO, the man, guide him into safety. That pilot had to put his trust, total dependence upon the team player on the ship. You know what, brother and sister, I got to thinking about that. Isn't that like us in life? We're like that pilot. And praise God, we go through life. There's storms, there's furnaces of affliction. There's troubles in this life. The devil's real. Demons are fighting us. We're in a battle in America. We're in a battle in our families. We're in a battle in this community. Humanism and atheism and all kinds of world religions. But wait a minute. We've got to keep our eyes on the one that can guide us into safety. I said we've got to keep our eyes on the one that can guide us into safety. There's one. He's not an LSO. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God he knows the treacherous water. He knows the turbulent wind we're in. He's been there, done that, overcame, and we've got him to trust. Can I get an amen? Woo! Glory! 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 Thank you, Jesus. You don't just leave us on our own. You don't just say, do the best you can. You don't say, you do say in the world, we should have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'm telling you, child of God, start looking to Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We can look to him rather than Social Security. We can look to him rather than stocks and bonds. We can look to him rather than the stock market. We can look to him rather than the politicians. He won't fail us. He'll guide us one day into heaven's shore, and we'll be home, sweet home at last. Amen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Are you looking to him now? There's a third battleground, and we'll be done. And it's this. Thirdly, how can we have a change of heart in a hard-hearted world / nation? How can we have a change of heart in a hard-hearted world? If you would, look at chapter 5 and verse 21 of the book of Lamentations. Chapter 5, verse 21 of the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah the prophet said, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, we should be turned. Renew our days as of old. Turn us, and we'll be turned. Can I tell you? This means me, this means you. The change starts right here. That's right. It starts right here. It's so easy to look at other people and say, they need to change. This needs to change. No, it's me standing in the need of prayer, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Jesus said it this way, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Question, how serious are you about this? How broken are you about the condition of our nation? Have you even thought about lost souls dying, going to hell lately? Does it bother you? I talked to a man last night, 59 years old. He's not saved. He's not a Christian. I said, man, look what you got to lose. But look what you got to gain. And I am not doing everything I should do, but I believe, beloved, as a church, we ought to get on praying ground. We ought to do what God tells us to do. Leave the results up to God. God can do only what he can do. Number one, we need the change. Number two, when we get the change, when God begins to overhaul us, adjust us, tighten us back down in his will, then we become world changers. Look at that mission trip going today, Ralph, Chris. Chase. Yeah, Justin. I talked with Justin this week. World changers. Hey, listen. That building they're going to build, don't you know there are going to be some lives changed by the glory of our God? Only time in eternity is going to reveal
the lives are going to be changed. Look what happened in Alcove, Roland Cove, last summer. Were his lives changed? Look at the doors of opportunity God is opening to us in our neighborhoods, in our families, daddies and mamas, brothers and sisters, neighbors. I've been invited to go to Trinidad in October, and I believe it's the will of God to go. I'm looking forward to it. A mission trip. Share the gospel. Share the word of God. See the power of God fall. See lives change. See the devil driven back. I love it when I see God's work marching forward. Amen and amen and amen. The work of God is important. The Lord is the captain of our salvation. It bothers me terribly, terribly to see us go backwards. I say, and God says, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Doesn't it bother you to see us as a church or us as God's people not breaking new ground, not making headways? I know God's doing it, but praise God, I believe God wants to do much more. And child of God, we need you, and we need you, and we need you, and we need us to be encouraged to come together, to pray together, to serve God together, to say, bless God, I don't know how much more time I've got, but what little bit of time I've got, I want to make a difference, because one day I'm going to stand before my Savior and Lord and have to give an account of my life. What are you going to tell the Lord when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ? Excuses aren't going to matter that day. I want to close by this story. I got a call this week. Talked with a man, 42 years old. He was in the Gulf War. I remember the Gulf War back in the 90s. He told me he went on a building in Kuwait. He stood on a building and the enemies blew up the building while he was on top of it. Messed up his intestines. Messed up his hip. He's had all numerous surgeries. He was flown to Germany. Guess what? He came to church here back in the summer, July. He left and he went somewhere. He called me out of the blue this week. He said, Pastor, I don't know if you remember me. And I said, well, tell me who you are. How many know that we're getting forgetful-minded these days? I'm trying to place the face with a name. All right, and then all of a sudden it came clear. Yes, I know who you are. Here's what he told me. He said, my mama died May the 17th. I think it was. Or either it was June. Anyway, he told me a lot. It was a year ago his mama died. And he said, my life has been changed. I said, really? Tell me about it. Here's a 42-year-old man who, best I can remember, was a sergeant. He had 70 to 100 men under him in the Iraq conflict. He was in a leadership position. And he said, Mama told me when I got back, he said, I've been injured and I'm disabled from the event that took place. But he said, Mama told me two things. And I said, I had forgot it. He said, number one, Mama said, son, things happen for a reason. How many believe that things happen for a reason? She said, son, things happen for a reason. He said, I didn't get it. He said, actually, I've been angry. I've been mad. I've been having to take pills and this and that and having PS, what is that? Post-stress trauma. Disorder, PTSD or something like that. They're familiar with it with some of our men. But he said, I got a breakthrough. He said, Mama said things happen for a reason. He said, I read it over there in Romans chapter 8. And then he said, Mama said, son, don't be angry. Don't be angry. He said the burden was lifted. He said, Pastor, I don't know how to explain to you, but I'm different. I got the breakthrough I needed. I was in bondage. But I realized things have happened to me for a reason. And I'm not going to let go through life being angry. Who's here today that may be angry?
Maybe think, why is all this happening to me? I don't know who you are, but I know this. That mama was a world changer. You can be a world changer. God wants us to be world changers. I wonder today, as we have a time of commitment at the altar, we don't always do this.